a good time of praying. As with any of our prayers, if there's something we can then practically do to bring about the answer, God does expect that of us. You know, we can't say, for example, Lord, whatever, help that poor person in our fellowship who doesn't have any employment and can't afford their rent and has no food in the cupboard, etc., etc., and then pray all the prayers and have a bundle in our cupboards or stacks in our bank accounts and not actually step in and help. Sometimes God wants us to be the answer to the prayer. And I say that because Paul and Debbie gave their brilliant update last week, and we've been praying for them as a church, of course, for many years, but also recently. At the same time, with all our praying and all our financial support, much of our financial support doesn't actually go to Paul and Debbie personally. I know many of you are aware of that, but some may not be. And the £40,000 that Debbie talked about that's been donated from America, I think I'm right that not a penny of that goes to them personally. That's correct. It's all going to the capital building project. So Paul and Debbie then have to sort of mend and make do, and they don't complain one bit. But one thing that they're really struggling with right now is that they have a car that constantly is breaking down. And so it's more cost to them than good. So we have an opportunity as a church in not only praying for them, but providing for them. And so for somewhere in the region of £5,000, they can purchase a car out in Kenya that will be far better and serve them much better as well. And so we only have a very brief window of opportunity to do this in between now and them returning to Kenya. But between now and next Sunday, including next Sunday, anyone who would like to give towards this total of £5,000 to purchase them a car, pray about it, but if you're able and you're willing, then put the donation in one of the usual giving envelopes, mark it Paul and Debbie, and then we'll know that it's for them personally towards this car that they need. A couple in the church have actually said that whatever remains in the amount to be given, that couple will make that amount up. So if we as a church are able to give, let's say, £2,000, this other generous couple will make up the extra £3,000 to get to the £5,000 total. So it's a great opportunity. It's a win-win. We're not going to miss the target either way, are we? But we have an opportunity to bless Paul and Debbie and to step out in faith. Whether small or great the amount, God will use it to his glory and for their blessing. Kathy's going to briefly come, and she's going to tell us about a concert that we have in the new year, which is for the purposes of outreach and evangelism. So I'll hand over to you briefly, Kath. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. On the 1st of February, we've got the London Gospel Community Choir. It's quite a big mouthful, isn't it, coming to the church. And I was listening to the radio in the past couple of weeks, and I heard this woman on the radio who actually makes a fortune helping people declutter their homes. I couldn't believe it. I thought, crikey, that's a good job. I love tidying, so I thought that would be really good. And I just thought, that's ridiculous. People have got so much stuff in their houses that they pay people to come and clear them out. And I thought, again, I was thinking about the choir, and I was thinking when we were singing about the glory of the gospel. I thought, wouldn't it be great if you gave somebody a present this Christmas that didn't clutter up their home, but gave them a ticket to come to a gospel choir where they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? I've thought about this really clever. But I seriously do think we all have far too much stuff, don't we? And I don't know about you, but when I get a present that gives me a day out or an experience or a lovely lunch or an afternoon tea, it's always far more special than, I hope nobody's ever given me this, but a bottle of bubble bath, for instance. But you know what I'm saying, the stuff is just gets in the way. And we've got the opportunity to give people a present where they're going to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So have a think about it when you're thinking about your present buying. And you can get tickets from the office, but also just, you know, who you can invite, because people will come at Christmas and they'll hear, you know, the baby Jesus in the manger, and they'll hear stuff. And then for a lot of people, that's it. Never revisit. So there's an opportunity there for you perhaps to give them another invitation to come and listen to the gospel.
classes. So that's the London Community Gospel Choir singing on songs of praise. They recently had a sellout tour, including the Royal Albert Hall, so they're very well known. They were also singing on Strictly Come Dancing, I'm told. I don't bother with it, but those of you who do will have seen them there singing on there. And talking of bubble bath for Christmas, I know not to buy Esther it, but I did buy Naomi a set the other day in Tesco, and I got my club card points, as usual, and I got home with it, and I said to Esther, it was still in the bag, I said, I bought Naomi a Christmas present to go with her others. And Esther said, oh, well done. That's a rarity for me. So I got some brownie points. She said, what did you buy? I said, oh, it's a Nivea set. And I saw Esther's face drop, and she said, did you keep the receipt? It's gone back. I had a conversation this morning, changing the subject, and it was with a little boy who comes to the church. True story. And he said, Stephen, Jesus isn't a baby anymore. I don't know whether it had suddenly dawned on him, but anyway, he was about that high, and he came to me and said, Stephen, Jesus isn't a baby anymore. I said, that's right, he isn't. He said, he's a man. I said, that's true, he is, he's a grown man, yes. And he said, and he's coming back soon. I thought, this is amazing. Praise the Lord for our children's workers. He said, he's coming back on Christmas Day. I think he's getting a little mixed up with the whole Father Christmas story. But anyway, made me smile. I thought we'd got a child who was ready to be a preacher there for a moment. We're turning in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Maybe he will come back on Christmas Day. Only the Lord knows. Luke chapter 2. We were looking last week at the hope of Jesus bursting into the lives of the shepherds. This week, we're looking at the hope of Jesus in the life of a man who we know as, or we refer to as, Simeon. Our Christmas sermons this year are all going to be from Luke chapter 2. We're going to see in the lives of each of these people how the hope of Jesus impacted them. We've had our election, haven't we? And praise the Lord that it was peaceful, as Gillian was praying and was on our prayer list. I won't comment on the outcome particularly. I don't know who of you were voting for the Tories and who were voting Lib Dems or Labour or whoever else. It doesn't really, you know, that's not the important thing to us. But I was up at 2 a.m. because I wanted to see the results coming in. It was one of those where I thought, this year, it really, in my mind, could have gone either way, and so it was worth getting up for to see. And later on, I heard the comments from Jo Swinson, who had then resigned, and perhaps you heard her speech as well. But in her speech, of course, she was suggesting that this is a really terrible thing that has happened, and she said something along the lines of, people now will be in dread and dismay, and what people are looking for is hope. And essentially what she was suggesting was, if they got in, the Lib Dems that is, then people would have had their hopes fulfilled. Everything would have been okay. But as it stands now, all the rest of it. So that was her take on it, wasn't it? Here's my take on it. People are looking for hope. And I thought, you know, if I could have spoken to her, I would have said, Joe, you're quite right, people are looking for hope. But if they look for hope in the Lib Dems, or in Labour, or the Greens, or in Plaid Cymru, or the SNP, or even the Tories for that matter, and this is not a party political broadcast, so hopefully I've covered all the bases more or less there, but if anyone looks for long-term hope in any political party or politician, man or woman, they're going to be sadly disappointed. Time and time again, people are disappointed by politics, and we do thank the Lord for people who serve us as a nation in that way, but our ultimate hope mustn't be in them or any of their politics. Eventually it will all come to nothing. History repeats itself, as we well know, but there is hope. There is hope for humanity, and it's only found in Jesus. We sang about that this morning. There is a slide for this morning as well, James, if you're looking in the emails. Tim Pedley, played golf with some friends this week. And he was witnessing to one of the chaps who he was playing golf with and asked some questions, open-ended questions. And the chap basically said something along the lines of, "I don't believe in the Christmas story. That to me is just a sort of fairy tale, like other fairy tales. I don't believe in that. But I do believe in things like the devil, and I do believe that people go to heaven. I don't believe there's a God." Interesting stuff, isn't it? I don't think I've ever heard anybody say quite that, that they believe in the devil and heaven, but not in God. And so Tim probed a little further and had a good conversation with him. But to him, to this gentleman, the Christmas account is just a Christmas story. It's just a Christmas fairy tale. But when we look at the Christmas account, it's fully grounded in history. Actually, it's a Jewish history, full of Jewish people. So we think of, as I said earlier, Simeon. But Simeon wouldn't know himself as Simeon. He would know himself as Shimon. And many of you will have heard of Shimon Peres. Well, his name is what we would say as Simeon. But the historical reference is to Shimon. Mary wasn't Mary, she was Miriam, because these were Jewish people with Jewish Hebrew names. Joseph wasn't Joseph, he was Yosef, and on the list goes. Elizabeth wasn't Elizabeth, she was Eli-Sheba, which means the Lord keeps his oath, the Lord keeps his promises, which was apt that she was named that. Eli-Sheba, and you can go through them all. Jesus wouldn't be known as Jesus, of course. He was Yeshua, but the same meaning to these names. The Lord who saves his people. So what I'm saying is, things like those little notes tell us that this was a real event in real people's lives, in a real time, in a real place. It's not made up. It's factual. Even the bits that seem to us as though they would be made up because they're so miraculous and out of the ordinary, the Bible reports them as facts, not fiction. And so we read about this real man, and we're told when he actually went to this real place, the temple on Temple Mount in Jerusalem. We know the place, we know the day on which it took place, though not the day of the week or the particular date. But verse 21 of Luke chapter 2 tells us that it was on the eighth day, it's time for Jesus to be circumcised, that he was named Yeshua, Jesus, the name that the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Miriam took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And they went to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. One Bible commentator rightly points out that it would be translated otherwise, Shimon waited eagerly for God to comfort Israel. And as a devout Jew, he knew what Isaiah had prophesied, that the Jewish people, God's people, would be comforted by the coming of a Messiah. And so, not surprisingly, verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, so that when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Jesus, hope for humanity. But Jesus shares this message of hope through you and me. And so this morning, through this man Simeon, we're going to look at how can we be beacons of hope for Jesus? How can we be beacons of hope to the world, to our loved ones, to our colleagues, to our neighbours, our friends, and to utter strangers? How can we bring this hope of Jesus to them? First thing to note is that Simeon was a man of prayer. It's not explicitly mentioned in our text, but what we do know is that his very name means one who has been heard, i.e. one whose prayers are heard by God. That's what his name means. From the very point of his being given a name on his eighth day, his parents said, "He is a man who is going to be heard by God." And he was. And God knew and God declared him to be devout, devout in prayer, devout in his lifestyle, devout in his worship, a man who was devout, who was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come so that Israel would be comforted. He was a man of prayer. And if we're going to offer any hope to the world around about us, we need to be a people of prayer. I spoke recently on the fact that one of the high callings of the royal priesthood, of which we are a part as followers of Jesus, one of the high callings is that we have direct access to God. We are constantly in his presence, and therefore we are to be a people who are prayerful. Because to pray doesn't mean to reel off repetitive formulas, nor does it necessarily mean to talk in a Shakespearean English with long drawn out prayers. If that's your natural tongue, then great, but I suspect it isn't for any of us. So God wants us to talk to him as Father. And if Caleb talks to me and he comes and says, "Father," immediately that would seem odd because he never calls me Father, and I never refer to myself as Father. But if he was to come to me and say, "Father, thou art kind and generous and gracious, and would thou be gracious to me this Advent season, would thou possibly take some time and commute to Bedford? If it pleases thou, would thou doest something for me which would bring me great joy?" I would think, "Caleb, what on earth are you going on about?" He doesn't talk to me that way because we have an intimacy. As dad and son, we love one another. And we respect one another. So he doesn't talk to me in any way that's disrespectful, but neither does he reel off some strange sentences or he doesn't give any forethought. I can tell you that. He doesn't give any forethought to what he says to me. He doesn't put it in a document. He doesn't come and read off requests of what he would like to happen that day or anything such as that. He just comes to his dad and he says, "Dad, I'd really love this Christmas." What does he really love? I better get it sorted pretty quick, hadn't I? The days are running out. He loves Nivea, thank you, yes. "Dad, would you buy me some Nivea?" Well, he just talks to me naturally. And so ought we to talk naturally and lovingly and respectfully to our Abba, which is Hebrew for dad. but a very respectful way of saying it nonetheless. So, when we look at Simeon, we see a man who was prayerful. He knew that he could talk to his Father in heaven, the Lord of glory. He's nothing less than the Lord of glory, but he's still Father to us. And Simeon was a prayerful man. We ought to be too. He was also a prophetic man. Did you notice that he'd heard from God that he wasn't going to die before he saw the Messiah? Then in being prophetic, he's a man who's spirit-led as well. I don't imagine that this was the only time that the Spirit was leading to him. Certainly we know that the Spirit was speaking to him. But on this particular occasion, I mean, Jerusalem is huge now, but it was never minute in size. Even then, the population was in the thousands, which in those days was big, certainly, in the tens of thousands. And how does he know when and where and to whom he should go? We're told because the Spirit moved him, the Spirit led him. The Holy Spirit said, go now. I don't know how he said it or how he did it. We're not told that. But there was a prompting probably within him which said, go now to the temple, because right now you are about to meet with the Messiah. And when he gets there, I don't know how he knows that all the babies on all the days that would have been being presented, of all those babies, why was it this one? I don't know how he knew, except that the Holy Spirit identified Jesus to him. It's just wonderful stuff. And this prophetic man goes and takes Jesus in his arms. Well, you've done likewise. As a follower of Jesus, you've not just taken him in your arms in worship, you've taken him into your heart in worship. And if you're here this morning, you say, I've never done that. Well, today you can. Today's the day of salvation. And those of us who have would love to share that with you. Perhaps the person you came with, or if not, come and chat to me afterwards. But this prophetic man. Then he has this prophetic message of blessing for Mary and Joseph, but particularly for Mary, it's a difficult word. This prophetic word that he has to share with her. Because prophetic words are comforting and encouraging. I don't know how encouraging this word was, but it certainly would have come as a comfort further down the road for Mary when she saw what happened to her son Jesus. And her mind would be cast back. God had already said that this is what's going to happen. There was going to be a sword that's going to pierce my soul, Mary could say. All thanks to this faithful, devout man called Simeon, who didn't withhold the prophetic word of God for this woman. Had it been me, in all honesty, I'm not so convinced that I would have wanted to share that word with Mary. I'm not so convinced that I could have convinced myself that this was a word from the Lord, even. I wouldn't want to share such a thing with a mother of a newborn. Joy Jones, as we prayed for earlier, was down at Spurgeon's Bible College this weekend. And on the train, she felt that the Lord gave her a prophetic word of encouragement for another woman on the train. And, of course, she had the usual battle that we all have. Do I share it or don't I? Am I going to be embarrassed? Is this woman going to shun me and say, no, I don't know what you're talking about? And in front of everybody, in a train carriage, you can't get away, can you? Am I going to look an idiot? Well, whatever, Joy put her fears to one side. And she shared this prophetic word with this lady. It turned out that it was just the right word at just the right time for a woman who herself is a follower of Jesus. And it was a great word of encouragement to this lady. If I'd been in Joy's shoes, I'm being honest, I'm not even so sure I would share it. Because I've been in those shoes, in a train carriage. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I imagine you're the same. Joy's the same. She doesn't always act in obedience to the Lord when he gives her a word to share. But if we're going to be a voice of hope to people who don't know Jesus, the way Simeon was a man bringing the hope of the Messiah to others, we need to be a people of prayer, and we need to be a people who move in the prophetic. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 specifically says, earnestly pursue the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. So if you say, well, I don't have the gift of prophecy, okay, keep asking for it. God has said to eagerly desire it, so it's according to his will that we do. And then finally, we're going to come in a moment to a time of praying for one another and blessing one another, especially the men in our midst. Because Just the same with our prayers earlier, so it is with our preaching. If we pray and then do nothing about something that we have within our power the ability to do, then we're not being real. So it is with preaching. If we sit and hear and take it on board, it has to have an outworking. And so as with Simeon, we're going to be men of prayer. And we're going to jump ahead to Anna. I'm going to preach briefly on her next week, but we're going to jump ahead this morning, and the women are going to join in with our praying as well, as with the likes of this wonderful woman who will come on to, Anna. But we're going to pray for one another. We're going to bless one another. So begin to think about that. If you're perspiring and sweating and wondering what on earth you'll say, just remember my words from a moment or two ago. You are a son coming to your daddy who loves you. And you're talking to him. You're not talking to the people around about you necessarily. You're certainly not doing it for them. You're doing it for your father. And so your prayer might only be a few words. Lord, bless Ian. And your father loves to hear your prayers, and he loves to answer such prayers. And Jesus specifically said, don't go on praying like the pagans who think that God hears them because they pray long prayers. That doesn't impress God. If you have much on your heart, then fine. Your father, your dad's there to hear your prayer. But if all you have is a few words, fine too. Because as fathers, as dads, we just love our children. And if they've only got a few words to say, it brings joy to our heart. If they have time to spend and much to say, that's as encouraging and wonderful to us as well. The last point is this, that Simeon was a man at peace. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who moved in the prophetic, and he was a man at peace. I find this extremely moving of Simeon, but look at verse 29 with me. He's now holding Jesus in his arms, praising God, and he says, just completely naturally from his heart, speaking to his father, his dad in heaven, he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It's a prophetic insight that he had that day. But how wonderful that he says, Lord, you made a promise, and this was all I was really hoping for, that I would see the Messiah. Now I've seen him, I'm ready. I'm ready to come home. Well, I hope that's your testimony today. That having seen the Messiah, your Saviour, in your heart you're able to say one way or another, but in your own words, Lord, you kept all your promises. Any time, Lord, I'm ready now. You can dismiss me and I'll be at peace with it. It's often those who are left behind who struggle the most, not surprisingly, isn't it? But even in the waiting, we can be at peace. Paul says, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have already died, those who are already asleep in the Lord. He says, we won't precede them. Dead in Christ will rise first. This is what we've got to look forward to, and then we'll be caught up to meet with them, with him in the air. He says, don't worry about those who've gone ahead. Don't grieve like those who have no hope. Mourn, yes, because we're sad that we've had to say goodnight. But let our grieving have that hope attached to it, inherent to it, which says, it's goodnight, but we'll get to see them in the morning. That's true for all who know Jesus as Saviour. Do you know him? If you don't, then this morning he wants to be your Saviour. He is the Messiah who was prepared in sight of all peoples, because his heart is to all peoples. But it's for us to receive him the way Simeon did, and to take him up in our heart, in our arms, and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want to be righteous and devout like this man. I want to be led by the Spirit like Simeon was. I want to move in the prophetic. Trust you at your word, Lord. I want to be a man or woman full of peace and contentment, both in life and in death, because I know that death has lost its sting, and eternity for me is to be absent from the body, but present with you, Lord, ready to receive my new and glorious body, like the one that Jesus now has. We have a lot to look forward to, don't we? We really are a people of authentic hope, lasting hope, unlike the world around us. And I agree with Joe Swinson, just to repeat that once more, people are looking for hope. And the only place they can find it is through this message, what Terry and Christine referred to as the greatest message of joy and hope and peace, which we have to share with them. Well, we're going to close in prayer, and I purposely finished in plenty of time, about 15 minutes to do that. So we're going to do it this way. We'll join together in groups of threes, fours or fives, something of that nature. The side seating is relatively easily set up for that, because most rows are about six there, but you might just need to join a couple of rows together. But we're just going to spend some time in praying for one another this Christmas season, and make the prayer your own. But you might want to ask people what they would like prayer for. So perhaps it will be things, just to suggest a few ideas, things like loved ones who don't know Jesus, like Judy was praying earlier. Perhaps it will be for our nation, as others were praying earlier. Perhaps you're unwell, or there are circumstances in your life that you'd like to change somewhere. Perhaps identify those things, make those known to those who are praying for you. And, you know, it might be things like employment or a change of job or something such as that. Keep the prayers relatively short, probably no more than 60 seconds to 2 minutes long. And I'd suggest each person prays for all the others in that group of three, four or five, which might mean that you need to introduce yourself first. On the whole, it doesn't, but it might do. If you're thoroughly uncomfortable praying out loud for whatever reason, it may be that you're a guest here this morning and you think, this wasn't what I signed up for. Fair enough. There are teas and coffees at the hatch there, and we're not going to force anyone to join in a prayer time, but it's a great blessing for those who do. So if not, then teas and coffees are served. Feel free to make your way there. No one will look down on you in the least bit. We'll join you as quickly as we possibly can, and we'll all look enviously, but not down on you, as you sup your tea or coffee in the welcome area. So, okay, we're going to need to move around. If somebody could arrange for some music to be quietly playing in the background, that helps a lot of people who don't like the sound of their own voice necessarily. So gather together in groups, and we'll pray.